righteousness.
Yes.
I worship you, Almighty God.
Amen. That's an easy one. There's none like him. Amen. Amen. Thank you, musicians. God bless you. Certainly happy to be back together again tonight. Brother Andy and Sister Julie made it back sometime this morning. They were supposed to leave yesterday evening, and there's just a lot of confusion with the airlines right now, weather, and I don't know, it seems like even when there's good weather, there's confusion. So I think they ended up spending the night at the airport last night, and so they made it home this morning and are trying to get caught up on their sleep, but we're glad they made it back safely anyway. Just a reminder that we won't have service this Sunday, and like I said, I probably count on one hand how many times we've actually canceled a service other than for COVID, which we really didn't cancel too many of those either. But the issue is there won't be any ministers here, there won't be any song leaders here, there won't be any deacons here, very few in the sound booth, very few with instruments, so we wouldn't be able to have a service. So that's why we're canceling the service, but we're trying to find out about streaming. They don't normally stream their services, and there was, for many, many years, we didn't either, so it's not, you know, a lot of churches choose to go that route. We only started doing the streaming because of COVID, and once you start something, it's kind of hard to go backwards on it. It has its place, like, you know, we're dealing with the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and there's a lot of good, and there's also evil. So it's a test of character, what you do with it. And, the reason why it was so many years before we finally did it is because I don't want to have to give an account for people that stay home and stream instead of coming to church. And, I don't agree with that. I don't approve of that. I mean, if you're sick, if you're traveling, whatever, those are completely legitimate reasons, right? But to, you know, I remember one time somebody went to another city to go to some event somewhere else, and they sent me an email saying, could I have the number so we can stream while we're, you know, at this sporting event or whatever. It's like, really? Is that what Christianity has come down to? It's just another event that we're doing. So anyway, they said that they have some means of possibly streaming, but it wasn't very clear. So unfortunately, we may not have anything in place for the service tomorrow evening, because I won't even get there until just before shortly before the service starts tomorrow evening. So I'll have to investigate that further, but whatever we find out, we'll put on our Facebook page, and if there are those of you that are not on our Facebook page and you still might want to stream, well, I guess you'll have to get in contact with somebody that is on our Facebook page, or text Sister Baker. And she'll get a lot of texts this weekend, maybe. And we'll let you know what we find out. So they probably archive their services, I'm guessing. And so we asked them about that. We haven't heard back yet, but it's possible that they archive. And if they do, then maybe there's a possibility of viewing the services afterwards. But anyway, we're going to do our best to see it. If they have a good Wi-Fi connection, we might do a Facebook Live with Sister Baker's cell phone and just do it that way. But we don't know the details yet, so stay tuned. If you're not going to be able to attend and you want to stream the services. We'll do what we can to try to make that happen. There's going to be five ministers, which I'm one of them, and there's five services, so I guess that makes it easy to figure out that part of it. Lord willing, I'll be doing the Sunday morning service. So that's one more reason why we aren't having a service here on Sunday. So, somebody say, praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Ephesians chapter 1, we'll start at verse 17. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 17. Paul says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. So he wants us to have godly wisdom, and he wants us to have revelation of him, and he wants us to have knowledge of him. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power. Peter uses the very same term later on as Paul. Peter talks about the exceeding great and precious promises. Paul says, to know what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe. So it's to believers, right? There's power to those that believe. According to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places. That's a position of power and authority. He's seated in his Father's throne. During the millennium, he'll be seated in his own throne. Which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is the body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading word. So let's bow our heads tonight. Father, as we come together for this midweek service, it's with thanksgiving in our hearts once again for this opportunity. And it is a privilege to us, Lord. And we just pray that all of us see it this way, Lord, that the entire local church body sees this as the opportunity that it is, because it's something that you've extended to us, and it's something that we have the opportunity to participate in and to come together and to fellowship around the revealed word, to fellowship with you, Lord, to be partakers of your exceeding great and precious promises and of your exceeding greatness of your power. We just pray tonight, Lord, that you'd anoint your word once again as it goes forth, Lord, and may each one of us be changed in whatever measure that it's pleasing to you here tonight. That's what we came here for, Lord. Each time we come, one of the principal reasons why we're coming is to be changed by your word, because in your word is power. And if we're just listening to your word to be entertained, that's one thing, but we're listening to your word that your word might take on flesh and that your word might change us from glory to glory, as your word declares that it was sent to do. We just ask that your blessings be upon each and every one. May each one of us leave this building, Lord, with our hearts burning and saying within ourselves, did not our hearts burn within us as he ministered to us and talked to us once again along the way. Bless each and every one, we pray, those that are listening in, those that might listen in. And Father, we give you all praise and honor and glory. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Amen, amen. You may be seated. So we've been looking at God's great plan for the end time people for a few months now, and this is such an important topic that it bears further study. If we're repeating things over and over, that's intentional. First of all, it's a proven fact that, generally speaking, people need to hear. It doesn't matter who you are, how smart you are. People generally need to hear things about seven times before it becomes something that just kind of stays with you. But on top of that, this is the things that we're speaking of are very specific to our day and are to be fulfilled in our day. So we certainly want to hear about that, right? By now, I'm sure that we're all aware that one of God's goals throughout all of the ages has been to have preeminence in a blood-washed and blood-bought people, to have a church where he is having the preeminence, where he is completely in control, where he is moving and operating and reflecting himself and manifesting himself and fulfilling his plan. The Jehovah God that once dwelled above us was made flesh in the form of the man, Jesus Christ. And we never want to lose sight of that there actually is a man created by God, that God chose to dwell in, right? Son of God, and he has many other sons and daughters of God as well. So we don't want to do away with that part, because without the Son of God, we wouldn't have redemption. Redemption wouldn't be possible. It was man that fell, and God's great plan said it would be man that could make it possible to redeem man in the sight of God. A man that was worthy, a man that was without sin, without a mark, without a blemish against him, could take the place of the rest of us and pay the price, to take the penalty of sin upon himself. And so don't ever lose sight of that, because for a couple of reasons. One, it's part of God's plan. For another, we tend to make God so much that we ignore the flesh part, and then we compare that with ourselves and we think, well, I'm flesh, so how could the things that he's talking about, how could those things ever take place in my life? But see, that's exactly the point. Things took place in a body of flesh 2,000 years ago, and things are to take place once again in a many-membered body of individual bodies of flesh in the very same way. So in him was the fullness of the Godhead bodily. We realize that, right? The great eternal and the great immortal spirit God came among us, becoming one of us, taking on flesh. And now here at the end of the Gentile church ages, God is once again tabernacling himself in a body of human flesh. But this time, his tabernacle is not just one single human body of flesh, but it's many human bodies that together make up a mystical body and a dwelling place for him here on the earth. So in him dwelt the fullness of the Godhead bodily. What I want us to key in on here tonight is in this mystical body, this many-membered body, is the fullness of the Godhead dwelling bodily. Now, that's why it should encourage us to come together, because alone, none of us have the fullness. There's a portion of his spirit that is dwelling in each and every one of us. So if we want the fullness of the Godhead, or a good portion of it, it's in the body. And so the body wants to come together, because the more of the body we have, the more of his attributes. Amen? So, he has bought this body, this many-membered body that we're speaking of. He's bought it, he's redeemed it, he's washed it in his own blood, and he's placed his own name in it, fully identifying himself with it. Now, this is his choice. This is his doing. It's not something that you and I are doing. This is what he's doing. We're coming to the recognition of it, or the realization of it. Nobody's going to stop him. The fullness of Christ is now manifested in this body that we're speaking of, and it is the indwelling Christ manifested once again in human flesh. He was fully manifested in the body that we call the bridegroom,
And now he is manifesting himself completely once again in the body that we call the bride. And this great mystery has been kept secret since before time began, but is now being unveiled before us in this hour, though it has been laying in the scripture from Genesis to Revelations. We can now see it all the way through the Bible, but God chose this hour to reveal it, because if it would have been revealed in much sooner, Satan could have done great damage. But since it wasn't revealed, even Satan himself couldn't see what was taking place. So we're living in a glorious time. And we're living in a day when the Father is being glorified once again. Remember, Jesus, the Father was glorified in the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ when he was here on the earth 2,000 years ago. And the scripture speaks of him being glorified again. But so he is being glorified again in a body of flesh, but this time it is a many-membered body of flesh, and he is once again proving that he has the preeminence in a body. So I just want us all to keep that in mind, because, you know, so much of the time maybe we look at ourselves and we're looking for more in ourselves than perhaps we should be, and we ought to recognize that God has intentionally placed a portion of himself in Brother Juan and a portion of himself in Brother Joel and a portion of himself in Brother Salinas and so on and so forth, so that we're not to just look to ourselves, but we're to look to the body for the things that we have need of, because he is in his body, and this is his plan, this is his desire, this is the way he set it up. So if we want to get the full benefits of what it means to be a son or daughter of God and the exceeding great and precious promises, we won't get it just by ourselves. We need to come together with the rest of the body in order to benefit from this. And the church says? Amen. So he will come... likewise, so it Paul is his aim at bringing this letter to the Ephesian church. Remember, the Ephesian church was the more mature of the church groups that he dealt with. And I think at one time there were 11 or 12 in that original church. And Paul, his aim at bringing this letter to the Ephesian church is that the eyes of their understanding might be enlightened, which is what he said, and that they might know the hope of his calling. Likewise, it's essential that you and I know what it is that we are called to do, right? We're here for a purpose. What is our purpose? What are we called to do? What portion of God's word is he fulfilling in our day? So recall that the prophet told us when the bride recognizes her position, when she knows who she is, the rapture will come. So apparently there's some revelation and there's some knowledge that's tied in with the rapture, right? And don't think for a moment that Satan doesn't hate this revelation and that he won't fight against this great revelation with everything that he's got. He'll fight against it. Friends, he has so many different tactics. One of his tactics is to belittle. One of his tactics is to smear. One of his tactics is to make the truth just seem crazy, right? Other tactics is to just try to bury it over so much and, you know, try to get your attention on something else so that you just miss it altogether. So Satan will come against the bride of Christ. Don't think that he doesn't know that this has been revealed now. He will come against the bride of Christ. He will come against the individuals that make up this mystical body of Christ. So knowing that he's going to come against each and every member, that ought to drive us together that much more, right? There, in this case, there is strength in number, right? We can't always say that, but in this case, we can say that. And he is going to try to prevent this body from coming together. But by one spirit, we are baptized into one body, Paul said, and that body is not disunified. No matter what anybody says, And shame on anybody that's in the church that says there's no unity, because you're calling God a liar.
Right.
He said, I will have this unity. Right. I will have preeminence in a body. I will bring this body together.
Right.
So you're listening to Satan, and you're letting Satan tell you what his read is on the situation. And if I was him, I'd tell that lie too. I'd say, well, you know, what God said is supposed to be taking place is not taking place, right? To try to get you disillusioned, to try to get you to doubt one another, to try to, if anything, we ought to be going the other direction. We ought to recognize that God is going to have this and God is going to do it. Amen? So we realize that each of us that have been born again of the Spirit of God must recognize our position in the body. And when I say position in the body, I'm not talking about, you know, whether you're the janitor or the weed eater or the treasurer or whatever. That's not what we're speaking about. What we're talking about is each one of us has something to add to the body, right? And if I was to use the human body as an example tonight, in my human body, I have a liver, I have a kidney, two kidneys, I have eyes, I have ears, I have lungs, I have a heart, and yeah, I do. Yeah. And I still have part of a brain. Sister Baker and I are kind of sharing brain cells here a little bit lately, but each part of my body provides a different function. And it's so easy to see that. You know, the heart can't do what the kidneys do, and the liver can't do what the heart does. Each one has its function, and each one is essential. Each one has its part, and each one is focusing on doing the part that it is called to do for the rest of the body. So each one of us, we tend to, you know, it's really kind of natural if you're surrendering to the Lord, if you're walking with the Lord, and if you're part of a body, it's really kind of natural that you'll find out what your position is. Some of us are prayer warriors. It isn't hard for you to do it. You just get that burden, and it's just something that you feel to do. It's something that you're driven to do, right? Some of us are intercessors. Some of us are, we get in there and we take the venom out. We take the hit for the rest of the body, kind of like the liver does, and to bring the body together. Some of us are like the connective tissue, where you got this member over here and that member over there, but you got to have this other member in between to bring everything kind of together, right? So, and God has set it up so the parts are here. So even in every local body, God has set it up that the parts are there. And so we ought to be looking for each part, and we ought to be benefiting from each part and drawing from each part. So we need to know what our inheritance in the saints is also. What belongs to us all together? What belongs to us on this side? And as Paul said, what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe? We need to know what that is. We must and we will come to this great understanding in him, because that's what's going to take to bring a rapture eventually. So we're going to look at this we'll start looking at this a little bit more here tonight and perhaps carry it on for a few more services. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22. And hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church. So there's no question who the head of the body is. It's Christ himself. It's Christ the Word, and it's Christ the Spirit. So he's calling the shots. He's doing all the thinking. He's directing each part of the body, but each part of the body has to be responsive. Each part of the body has to surrender. Each part of the body has to look to the head and say, what would you have me do? And the scripture tells us that Christ has been appointed as the supreme head of the body that's here on the earth, which is his church. Verse 23, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. So it is the church that is his body, being the fullness of him. But what does it mean to be the fullness of Him? What do we mean by that? Well, let's look at the Amplified Bible for a moment and see if we can maybe gain a little further insight on it. Verse 22, "And He has put all things under His feet and has appointed Him the universal and supreme head of the church, a headship exercised throughout the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. For in that body lives the full measure of Him who makes everything complete and who fills everything everywhere with Himself." That's quite a mouthful, isn't it? I like that. "For in that body lives the full measure of Him who makes everything complete and who fills everything everywhere with Himself." Friends, if we just get an inkling of understanding of this, then we will be looking for that Christ in our brother, that Christ in our sister, because it's none other than the Christ. It's Him. He's in a body. But what good is it for Him to be in a body if the presence of God is unrecognized? We've had people over the years, and it's just part of the deal. It just comes with the territory. We've had people kind of do the circuit. We had people come through the church, and they leave disillusioned, and their disillusionment is over flesh. Well, why are you looking at flesh? I mean, aren't you, if you're disillusioned over flesh, aren't you disillusioned over your own flesh? Right? Shouldn't we all try to be looking past all of that and apologizing for it, trying to put it under ourselves? But what we ought to be looking for, oh, friends, He's here. That's the thing. There's going to be a lot of sad people on that day because they're going to say, "Well, I never saw Him." Why do you think the title of messages are actually sermons? One of the titles is "The Presence of God Unrecognized." The mighty God unveiled before us. Who is this? Melchizedek. Right? Over and over and over. Trying to show us that He's doing what He's... If not now, when? He's doing what He said He would do. But we need to train ourselves to be looking for Christ in a many-membered body. Because if this is one of His threefold purposes, and if He's going to have His way, how many believes that? Amen. He will have preeminence in a body. Amen. So if He's going to have a preeminence in the body, He's got to be in the body. Amen. And if He's in the body, somebody has to recognize it. Amen. Hallelujah. So this is a body in which the fullness of Him is in. The word fullness. So I've got a couple of Greek words in here, Grayson. I think you're learning a little bit of Greek there. You know, you can see pi and lambda and nu and omega. And in that word, pleroma, it means that which is or has been filled. A ship, inasmuch as it is filled or manned with sailors, rowers, and soldiers in the New Testament. And that's a good analogy, right? If you look at a ship, there's all these different parts and that have to be played out on the ship, or the ship's not going anywhere. Everybody can't be the captain. Everybody isn't the anchor man. Everybody isn't setting the sails. Everybody isn't turning the wheel. Everybody isn't the cook. Right? Somebody has to fulfill each and every one of those parts. But there has to be a head on the ship. There has to be a captain on the ship. That which is filled, a ship inasmuch as it is filled, manned with sailors, rowers, soldiers. In the New Testament, the body of believers, as that which is filled with the presence, power, agency, and riches of God and of Christ. Do you realize that in this body here, maybe there's something that you have need of, and it's in this body. It's up to you to find it. It's up to you to draw on it. It's up to you to say, "God, you said you would supply every need, and you also said that you would have the fullness, the preeminence in a body. You also have set up every local portion of the body of Christ, wherever that might be. And Brother Branham said all nine spiritual gifts should be working in every local church. Well, how is that even possible? It's possible because we see that he's actually setting up the local body, right? You think you planned to come here? You were directed. You were led. And God set everything up, right? Unbeknownst to us. He didn't ask us, well, what part would you like to have? But he made sure that everything that's needed would be in the local body. And the church says, hallelujah, how that ought to cause us to walk amongst one another. Amen. That which fills or with which a thing is filled, of those things which a ship is filled, freight, merchandise, sailors, oarsmen, soldiers, completeness or fullness of time. So the church is to be him completely. Where we need to be careful with that statement, and where people can go off the deep end, is they say it's all him, and that's it. No, there's a her there too. She's the body. Just as there was a him there, and the fullness of God dwelt in that body, but there was a him there, right? There is also a her. There is a many-membered body, but he is in her, manifesting himself, right? It is his power, it is his word, it is his spirit. All that was in the Father was poured into Christ, and all that was in Christ was poured into the church, which is his body here on the earth. And the church, therefore, is fully equipped, completely filled without measure, and is empowered to complete the work. And the church says, amen. He's left nothing out of the body. Somebody say the word nothing. Nothing. He's left nothing out of the body. John chapter 14, verse 8. You know, I look around at our young people and I'm wondering, you know, some of the greatest parts of what we have need of could be in our 6-year-olds, 8-year-olds, 2-year-olds. Be careful how you treat the 2-year-old. Well, they're acting like a 2-year-old. Well, you did too when you were a 2-year-old. John 14, verse 8. John said, Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. And Jesus saith unto him, have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that has seen me has seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? He was manifesting the Spirit of God. The very the Word of God was being made flesh. His thoughts were being made manifest. His will was being performed in that one single human body. He says, believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. And greater works than these, and the actual translation of that is not greater in terms of, you know, what's greater than raising the dead, right? Forgiving sin. It's not greater in magnitude, it's greater in number, right? Because what was done in one member is now going to be in a many-membered a body. Verily I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. So Jesus is clearly showing us his relationship to the Father. And he's saying, these are not my words, but the Father that dwelleth in me. And it isn't me that's doing these works, but it's the Father. So when you see me, you're seeing the Father because he's doing this. So he plainly tells us what his relationship is, the man, with the Father. But he doesn't stop there, which is the wonderful part of this for you and I tonight. He then turns his attention to those that are believers in him and tells us what the believer's relationship is with the Father. So he told us what his relationship was. Then he tells us what our relationship is. Verse 12, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but you know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. See, you see the relationship that he's pointing out here? So Jesus already told them in John chapter 14 that he had to go away, but that he wouldn't leave them alone to fend for themselves, but he'd send them, he wouldn't leave them comfortless. He promised a comforter that would live with you and abide in you forever. So the believer in Christ Jesus is to be the temple, the embodiment of the Holy Ghost, and each one of us are embodying a portion of that pillar of fire. And he promised this to carry out through the ages, even to the very end. Verse 18, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come unto you yet a little while, and while the world seeth me no more, but you see me, because I live, you shall live also. At that day, somebody say, at that day. At that day, what day are you talking about? At that day, you shall know. You shall know. Somebody say, no. Not hope, not probat, not wonder, not guess. You shall know that I am in my Father. He came out of Spirit God, eternal God. You'll never see him, right? It's God expressing himself, God pouring himself out. Yet in a little while, the world seeth me no more, but you see me, because I live, you shall live also. At that day, you shall know that I am in my Father. Now catch this, and you are in me. Amen. Well, if you're in him, then you're in his Father. Because he's in his Father. It means you came out of him. It means you were in God's thinking. You were one of God's eternal thoughts that became word. And that word cannot return into a void. So it became word that was manifested. And we'll go back to him fulfilled. At that day, you shall know that I am in my Father, you are in me, and I am in you. Wow, that just seems like a big tangled up. Everything's in one. Yeah? He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. Now, he's not saying, you know, go ahead and try and keep my commandments, and therefore I'll declare that you love me. No, it's an observation. If you love him, you will be one of those that keeps his commandments. Amen. Right? Not out of a sense of duty. You'll just do that. Just like a sheep will eat grass. They do it because they're a sheep. Amen. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. So, A, you got to have his commandments. So he has to restore his word. Otherwise, how are you going to keep his commandments if you don't have them? That's why restoration of the word is so important. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. That's why you do it. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father. And I will love him and will manifest myself to him. So this is starting to sound like these other members of the body of Christ are going to know him. Well, isn't that what we've been saying over and over and over? You're not just saying, okay, I accept you as my Savior. That's the first step. I accept you and I accept that you died for my sins and paid the price and all that. But then there's actually meeting him and talking with him. He said, I will manifest myself to him. I will declare myself. I'll show myself. I'll reveal myself. The mighty God will be unveiled before you. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot. Whew, what a bummer of a name, huh? Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us? Thank you for asking that, Judas. There might have been some that said, oh, you knucklehead, what are you asking that for? But they didn't know the answer. He asked a good question. Aren't you glad? He says, Lord, how is it that you're going to manifest yourself to us and not unto the world? How are they going to miss you, but yet we won't? Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man loves me, he will keep my words. And my Father will love him. And we will come unto him and make our abode with him. Now it sounds like multiple gods. It's not. It's spirit and truth. Amen. He that loveth me not, keepeth not my sayings. And the word which you hear, it's not mine, but the Father's which sent me. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, the Spirit that was dwelling in him, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Now when he says all things, he'll teach you all the things that he's going to teach at whatever portion of the play is being played out, whatever the portion of the plan of redemption is being played out. He's not gonna teach you everything, in other words, right? But whatever he's teaching, you'll get it. Amen. You won't be left behind. Amen. Isn't that wonderful? Amen. He said, I'll do this. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he'll teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Now it sounds confusing there because he's saying he's going to come and what I said to you. But the he that's going to come and what I said to you are one and the same. But he's trying to distinguish it from the man. Because the man's not going to come back and talk to you. Right? But the spirit that was in the man, the word that was in the man, is going to come and talk to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. That's a powerful statement right there. You have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If you loved me, you'd rejoice. Because I said, I go unto the Father, for my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it come to pass, that when it is come to pass, you might believe. Hereafter, I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me. But that the world may know that I love the Father, And as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. Arise, let us go thence. Going into the 15th chapter, verse 1. I am the true vine, he says, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purges it, that it may bring forth more fruit. So if it doesn't bring something forth, he just gets rid of it. If it does bring something forth, he cuts it back. And he cuts it back because that's how you get it to bring forth more. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. You're washed by the water of the word. Abide in me, and I in you, his word and spirit. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, and you are a branch, except it abide in the vine. You're taking the life from the vine, and that's what's producing fruit in the branch. Except it abide in the vine, no more can you, except you abide in me. So the reason why we'll bring forth fruit is because the life that's in him is flowing through us, and he will produce the fruit. And the church says? So we must recognize where it is that we are abiding. We are abiding in his word, and his spirit is the life that's flowing through the vine. So he tells us that he will abide with us forever. So the constant abiding, it comes by the new birth only. If you aren't born again of the Spirit, he's not abiding in you. He's leading you, guiding you, talking to you perhaps, but he's not abiding in you. The new birth is him coming to abide in you. And the only way into this body, as Paul said, is by one spirit, by the new birth. So friends, you know, just automatically, right off the bat. I mean, I knew it before the word came and revealed itself, before he called me up, before he began to draw me to him. I looked out amongst the denominational ranks, and we don't say this to be critical, it's just a fact. I knew there's no way that all of us that claim to be Christians could be born again of the Spirit. Because by one Spirit, we are all baptized into one body, one faith, one doctrine, one Christ. And yet, we had how many faiths, how many doctrines, how many Christs? Verse 6, if a man abide not in me, he's cast forth as a branch and is withered. So eventually, he's going to be cut off. You see, I could say something here. I just don't want anybody to take it the wrong way. We're not pruning. We're not cutting off. He said the Father, which is Spirit God, is the husbandman. He said, I'm the vine. He's the root and offspring of David. I am the vine. You're the branches. He said, if there's some dead weight that's drawing life from me and it doesn't produce fruit, I'll cut it off. And we see him do it. And we marvel and we agonize. We wonder what's wrong. Well, we should. There should be something in us. If the Spirit of Christ is in you, you're going to try and do everything you can to restore. But the fact is, there will be pruning. Because there, and probably most of us are familiar with that parasite that's called mistletoe, right? I don't know where it got I should look it up, I suppose, find out where mistletoe got the name. And I don't know why where this, this heathen thing came where you should kiss underneath mistletoe. Kiss underneath something that's sucking the life out of somebody else? Is that the kind of marriage you want to have? Is that why you want to kiss that person under the mistletoe? It's a nasty creature as far as I'm concerned. Because it attaches itself to something that's alive. And it becomes a branch. And as a branch, is living off the life of whatever that thing is. And it could actually kill it after a while, depending on the condition of it, depending on the weather conditions and all that. A lot of times it won't actually completely kill it, but sometimes it will. But it's something that's not contributing at all. It's wearing down the rest of the plant. And the only way that plant is going to survive is for it to be cut off. And it amazes me how easy it is to get rid of mistletoe. Anybody ever dealt with it? I mean, it's easy in the sense if you can get to it. But if you can get to it, you just use your fingers. Wherever you see it pulling off, you just push on it and it comes off. It's in other words, it's not attached very well. It's easily detached. Are you listening? And I know that because every year I have to go, you know, and I usually wait. You get a little wisdom after you've done it a few times. I usually wait until the winter to go after it because all the leaves are gone off the mesquite tree or whatever, the Palo Verde, whatever the tree is. And so you can actually see the mistletoe and it kind of stands out. And the way it gets there, I guess, is that the birds eat the flowers, they eat the seeds, and then the birds do they expel it. They nest in the trees and expel it, and then it gets lodged in the bark in different parts, and it's kind of amazing how that stuff grows. It's planted in a little different way. But I'm always so satisfied to go after it and take it out, you know. But I notice that it's a never-ending battle because as long as you got birds, and mistletoe, the cycle will just continue to repeat. What I want us to get from that is that it's sucking. It's living off the very. It's not a mesquite tree, but it's living off the very same life that's in the mesquite tree. But when it comes time to produce fruit, it doesn't produce a flower, a mesquite flower. It produces a mistletoe flower, right? So you'll know it by its fruits. If you abide not in me, he is cast forth as the branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Now you will ask according to his word, because his word abides in you. And you will want to see the will of God fulfilled in your life, just as he wanted, said, I only do the will of my Father, and the will of his Father was the word. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. So, bearing this fruit is part of being a disciple, right? And it is, if God is going to be glorified in a body, there must be fruits, Christian fruit produced in the body. So, what we're driving at here tonight is that these words need to be more than just ink that's on a page to us. Or things, maybe you might have heard this 1,000 times. But at some point, it has to become living word to you. At some point, it has to become more than life. It has to become so real to you that this is what I've been called to do. And that will cause you to surrender more. That'll cause you to look for it. Because he says, if you're my disciples, you will bring forth much fruit. So what we're talking about is Logos, the Word of God, in a many-membered body, coming forth, Son of Man, in other words, coming forth and producing the Word in a many-membered body. So you have a right tonight, as a child of God, to say, and this is where we get a little bit nervous, but it has to get to this place. Otherwise, it hasn't broke on you, it won't break on you. You have a right tonight, as a child of God, if you're born again of His Spirit, to say, He abides in me, and I abide in Him. Therefore, I have authority to act on his behalf while I'm here on the earth, and I am his agent. He cannot produce fruit without me. And you should be saying that. You should say it until you're so comfortable with it that you get to the place where you don't have to say it anymore because it's duh. But it makes us nervous, don't it? Verse 20, at that day, you shall know. At that day, you shall know that I am in the Father, and you are in me, and I'm in you. There's no hope here. It's no. So we need to realize that he is speaking here about a unique day. He says, at that day. At that day. Somebody say that. At that day. That day is this day. Amen. This is that. At that day is this day, the day that you and I are now living in. That is the unique thing that's taking place in this hour. In Christ is the mystery of God revealed. If you haven't listened to this message, if you haven't studied it, if you haven't looked at it, you ought to. It's just so rich, so full. He says, now notice, God making himself known. Not we're supposed to make converts to Christianity by a government, but by the revelation, the Christ in you, as God was in Christ. As God was in Christ, Christ in you. When what God did in Christ, Christ does in you. What signs did God in Christ? Christ does in you. Oh, isn't that beautiful? Oh my. I like that, he says. Jesus said, at that day. Notice, he says, that's this day. At that day, that's this day. At that day, when this revelation is made known, you will know that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me, and I am in you, and you are in me. Do you know that tonight? When the revelation is made manifest, at that day you shall know that I am in the Father, that I and the Father are one. I am in the Father is in me. Then when the revelation comes forth, well then it's I'm in you, and you are in me. So you first catch that he was in the Father's in him. Then you catch that he's in you, and you are in him. Huh. Oh my. We need to recognize something unique. Something unique is taking place in our day. In Luther's day, the blade of wheat, of the wheat plant that was sprung up from the ground, from the earth, it was beginning the process of bringing grain forth once again, but there was no grain. There was life that was in that plant that was heading upwards, and the whole process was for that life to push up and eventually reproduce the grain that went into the ground. So the life was in the blade, but it had not yet produced the grain. And the grain is the original word that fell in the ground at the end of the first church age. The first church age had the grain. They had the fullness of the word. They had Christ, the word, in the body. But it began to die. It fell into the ground. The life was still there. The life went under the ground, and the seed rotted in the ground, and then it began to bring forth once again. That life began to push up through the dark ages. And then Luther's great message of the just shall live by faith, and the great reformation that was taking place. That life is coming forth, but there was no grain there yet. The word had not been restored. Wesley's age followed right after that, and it manifested the sanctifying or cleansing work of the Holy Spirit. And then Pentecost followed after that, which manifested the restoration of the gifts to the church. They ran off and said it was Christ returning back into the body, but they got a little ahead of themselves. It was the restoration of the gifts coming back into the body, but the full birth didn't come again until the evening time. The fullness of the word had to be present. Amen. The full birth did not come again until the evening time, bringing forth many sons, the whole wheat grain word in a body once again. So it's the work of the Holy Spirit in each and every age. But what is the Holy Spirit doing in the body throughout each and every age? That's what's important. In this day, we're no longer receiving a work of Christ or a gift of Christ. We are receiving the very person of Christ, the Word. You see the difference? You can receive a work of Christ. You can receive a gift of Christ. We don't, and you know me well enough, we don't minimize that at all. But receiving something from someone and receiving that someone are two different things. We are receiving the very person of Christ, the Word. Now there's only one way that this can, there's only one way that he can have preeminence in a body. That's for him to be in a body. And when the person of his being dwells in you, well then he does the justifying. He does the sanctifying. He is both the gift and the giver. And it's not you doing a work. And it's not you going through motions. It's not you trying to do something. It's him working in you. It's him working through you. It's him continuing what he said he would do. And he's the only one that can live his word. He's the only one that can bring it to pass. And as he did it once before in one body, he is now doing it again in a many-membered body. Are you with me tonight? And that's why the rest of the body of Christ throughout the ages cannot be made perfect without us. Paul said, they without us cannot be made perfect. You say, well, he's talking about the Old Testament saints, the New Testament saints too. We are the completion of the body in which the fullness now dwells. And it's no longer a reformation, but it's a complete and total transformation. So the revelation is the revelation of Christ to you personally. Can I have a couple more minutes? In How Can I Overcome, he says, this, the age of life, the personal life of Christ, the chemical, where the chemical of his body, what was in him, first under justification, the water baptism, second under the new birth of Wesley, sanctification which cleanses, and thirdly under the baptism of the Holy Spirit, putting that sanctified vessel into service. See, the word sanctified means it's a compound Greek word which means cleaned and set aside for service. Set aside for his service, he says, now the Holy Spirit puts it in service. Now the Holy Spirit puts it in service. Now we know the holiness movements that that Christ was working in while it was a genuine movement and before they cabbaged down and refused to go further, denominated. They were being cleaned up and set aside for service. But the next thing to come was the Spirit to put them into service. And it's a shame to see, you know, as we've said before, all dressed up and nowhere to go. And all show and no go. Look at how beautiful I am. Look at how squeaky clean I am. Oh, that's nice. What's your purpose? You know, it's like the analogy that is given many times. A farmer goes out into a field and maybe the farmer looks down into the ground and sees a glass that's maybe sticking up a little bit out of the dirt that's in the field. And the farmer chooses to bend down and pick up that glass. The farmer has chosen to do that. The farmer has said, you know what, I got a purpose for you. It's not him that runneth or him that willeth, but God that giveth mercy. So he decided to bend down and pick up that glass. And he looked at that glass, and it's covered with muck and mire, but he looked at the glass and said, you know what, I have a purpose for you. And I want to put you into service, but I can't use you in your present condition. But I have pulled you out of the field, because if I don't pull you out of the field, nobody can use you. You're no use to anybody, so I'm going to pull you out of the field, pull you out of the world. And then I'm going to take you and I'm going to wash you by the water of the word. I'm going to cleanse you with my own blood. I'm going to wash you inside and out so that when somebody looks at you, they're going to be able to see whatever's on the inside there, right? And initially, there's nothing on the inside. It's in the process of being put into service, but it isn't put into service yet. So you look at it and you recognize that it's squeaky clean, and it's the one that justified it. The one that pulled it out of the mud is the same one that washes it. So he's sanctifying it. It's all a work of the Holy Spirit. But eventually, he takes that glass and he fills it with milk, fills it with his spirit, so that now he can partake of it, right? And if you look at that glass, you see whatever's in the glass, because it's been sanctified and set aside for his service. So what you see is the purpose of why he pulled that glass out of the mud to begin with. He pulled it out of the mud because he wanted to put it into service. And that vessel is honored to be used for that purpose. And if we can get ourselves out of the way and become so transparent, let the Spirit deal with us in such a manner, let him fill us with the Spirit, people will see Christ. And they'll be able to partake of Christ. He says the word sanctified, it means compound Greek word, which means cleaned and set aside for service. Set aside for service. He says now the Holy Spirit puts it in service. See? So the ages prior were forming a body, bringing it to a birth. But in this age or time, it's the time that the body is coming to maturity. And this age has been called to dominion and not to defeat. This age is not going to repeat that cycle of revival and death. This age is not going to go back down into the ground. It's going to go up. This age has been told that they will, to the seventh church age, to those that are living in the seventh church age, they will sit with him in his throne as overcomers, even as he is seated in his Father's throne as the great and mighty conqueror. So the age of the personal life of Christ is this age. A people that he works his works through on the earth. So when we study the message, Christ is the mystery of God revealed, we discover that there's a second Eve. And Christ is returning in a body. But the body that he's returning in here at the end time is a bride body, a bride form, a bride coming of Christ, if you will. What I want us to recognize is that there's a bride there, so don't make her him. It's him coming in her. That glass analogy, the glass that I talked about, the glass isn't him. What's poured in that glass is him. But he can't pour himself in there. He needs the glass. There's a purpose. So he manifests himself to us in the fullness. And then he takes us back to Eden with him again, which is the millennium. What an hour that we're living in. The title deed of redemption back in the hands of man once again. In the token message, he says, therefore, as the evening shadows are appearing and the wrath is ready to be poured out from on high upon the ungodly nations and upon the ungodly unbelievers, upon the professors without a possession, upon these things. And I've tried to unfold myself and live right among it to see where it was standing before I said these things. He says, now we are living in the shadows. And the wrath is ready to strike. And God is requiring a token that you yourself have received his token, the Holy Ghost. It is the only way. And the only sign that God will ever pass. Because it is the literal life of Jesus Christ returned back into the believer. Isn't that what we've been saying all night long? The very same life in another body. So, quickly now, we don't have time to go into all this, but We read about, in the book of Revelations, we read about the seven last vials that have been stored up, and then the angel pours out those seven vials, and the wrath of God is what pours out those seven vials. And we realize that a vial is a vessel that's used to keep and contain something, right? If you ever, you know, those of us that went to, had a lab class at school or a chemistry class or whatever, you have a test tube or you have a vial, and the purpose of it is to hold something, right? And to store whatever that is in that vial. So we realize that a vial is a vessel that's used to keep and to contain something. You with me so far? So over the seven church ages of the Gentile church, the true church has been judged, and the true church has also judged the great whore who has persecuted her in every age. These are not my terms. John said it in the book of Revelations. Right? The great whore is the false church, and it's always the false church that's persecuting the true church, right? The Catholic Church admits to killing 68 million for not bowing their knee to the Catholic Church. Well, how many more did they kill that they're not even admitting to, if they're admitting to 68 million? So the true church has spoken out throughout the ages, and as you've seen as we've gone through the church ages, the true church has spoken out against the false teaching and the false works of the false church in every age. And in each age, these judgments have been stored up in vials. So judgment has been ushered forth, but it hasn't been poured out. It's been stored up in vials because we are currently living in the dispensation of grace. The last 2,000 years, we are experiencing the grace of God. We are experiencing restoration and restitution and being brought back, and the wall that was between God and man being taken out of the way, man and God being restored, and man being brought back into his rightful position. But God has not forgotten any of the injustices of the false church on the true bride church. And if you want to read about it, Revelation chapter 2, Revelation chapter 3, you can read about what the false church did to the true church in each and every age. And God said, I have somewhat against you because of this and that and that and that. So he has stored up these judgments, and he will recompense them upon the false church in the end. They're not getting away with anything. God is long-suffering, but he is also a God of justice. So as we read in Revelation chapter 1, the one standing in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks, there is a voice of many waters, and that's the voice of Christ in the true church throughout the ages, crying out. Water represents people. The voice of many waters spoke out in every single age against the great whore and against her actions. And God said, I will judge the whore and her daughters and will throw them into a bed of great tribulation. That's in Revelation chapter 2 if you want to read it. So the devil still has a space of time, and the devil still has a work to do. Even to the end of the millennium, he'll still be busy. He's going to be bound by chains of circumstance during the millennium, but at the end of the millennium, he's crazy enough to come against the true church one more time after seeing her in her full glory for 1,000 years. So there is still what I want you to get. Stay with me. Some of you are tuning out. I know it's Wednesday night, and I will close, but this is important. There is still a word concerning him, just as with the great whore who is his church. She's a fallen woman. When the bride leaves, when the true church leaves the earth, his spirit goes, leaves this earth, well, then God will pour out those vials. God will pour out those judgments upon the false church. We're at the end time. How close could it be that those vials are poured out? What is coming is a time of great tribulation. The Bible calls it a time of distress, a time of trouble, such as the world has never known. Friends, we don't have to, we can just look back into the last century, in the 19th century, or 20th century, I should say, 1900s. Just look back into that century, and we saw some pretty disgusting and cruel and rotten and horrible things that people have gone through. People are going through today, even, right? So, but what we're told is, during that time, it'll be a time that nobody could even imagine, right? And why is that? Because God's wrath is going to be, the church will be judging the false church. Everything she's cried out will be poured out. What an age we're living in. So why is it then that we can clearly see that we're living in a day like no other day in the natural? And yet people believe that, spiritually speaking, that things continue on as they always have since the beginning. We are now at that day when you shall know that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, and I in you. The fullness of Christ has returned again to the church. The same pillar of fire has been shown, has returned again in the evening time, has been vindicated amongst us again, is being vindicated amongst us again in this day. And there are chosen vessels that have been filled with individual licks of that pillar of fire in this day, just as they were on the day of Pentecost. Verse 20, Ephesians 1:20, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. So this is the last point that I really want to drive home here before we pull over here tonight. The man Jesus Christ paid the price, and the work of Jesus Christ as a man is still being performed in the heavens. Don't do away with the man. He's still a kinsman redeemer. Right? John saw a bloody lamb in Revelation chapter 4, Revelation 5. He saw a bloody lamb. Do you think there's a bloody lamb with hoofs that's opening a book? It's symbolic, right? The lamb is the kinsman redeemer. The bloody lamb is a very specific, it is your kinsman redeemer. It's the Lamb of God, right? And he opened the book in time, right? John says, I saw this book, and it's coming from one. He took the hand out of the book out of the right hand of him, right? Making it sound like there's two gods. But what that's showing is Spirit God, who inhabits, who's eternal. When man fell, that book, that title deed, that book that had all the names on it, that book that had Adam's inheritance, that book which was the deed to the earth, it went back into the hands of the original owner. The original owner is God. It went back into the eternities. So what John saw in the book in Revelation 4 and 5 is that book coming from the eternities into the hands of a bloody lamb. And that bloody lamb then opened the book, loosed the seals, brought it down to the earth. Are you still with me? In time. So it's not two gods. It's showing that it has to come from eternity back into time. And it has to be into the hands of the kinsman redeemer, which is a man. So he's a worthy man who has taken the book of names that Adam lost. And you and I are living in a time when man is getting that book back into his hands, passed down through the hands of the original owner, and this is taking place in our day. Man lost the title deed to the earth and to man's inheritance 6,000 years ago or so, And now man has, a certain man, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, your kinsman redeemer, has brought that book back and put it in the hands of redeemed sons. As a man, he's worthy to represent you. As a man, he's worthy to represent you. He loosed the seals from the book. He sent the book back to the earth into the hands of his prophet messenger. And you and I have been invited, we've been directed to take the book out of the hands of the man Jesus Christ. He's not here in a corporal body, but he is here. And eyesalve has been provided to us in this day so that we can see what is written in this book that has come open. Ephesians 1:18. This all ties together. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. That you may know. Not wonder, not probat, not guess. Because the eyes of your understanding have come open. So he has called us to glorification. He has called us to virtue. He has invited us, as we see at the end of Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 4 starts with, I heard a voice which called and said, come up hither. Come up out of the church ages. Come up higher. And I'll show you some things that I didn't reveal during the church ages. I'll show it to you. And we saw a bloody lamb. We saw the 24 elders. We saw the throne. And we saw one who sat on the throne that stepped forth. John heard a voice and it sounded like a lion, but what came forth was a lamb. So he's invited us to come up hither, to come out of sin, to come out of her, and to come into glory. Questions and answers. I just got a couple more and I'm going to pull over. Questions and answers. He says, then Jesus speaking now, turns now to Daniel to fulfill, because all prophecy must dovetail one with the other. John saw the same thing that Daniel saw. The whole scripture is not broken nowhere. Jesus said the scriptures cannot be broken. Amen. He says, am I going to heaven? Sure. Sure I am. The scriptures cannot be broken. To you who don't believe in signs and miracles and wonders, how could you get away from that scripture? The scriptures cannot be broken. No more than Christ can up here above can be done away with. Just as his great body above and every move of his body reflects a motion down here on the earth. It's bound to be. Then if Christ, your divine healing, the power of God is taken from the literal church or the spiritual church here on the earth, then it's been taken from Christ. So if the church no longer has the power, then Christ no longer has the power. What he did then, he does again now. He said he would. These are his words. What he does in heaven, he does also on the earth. A heavenly bridegroom body and an earthly bride body working together to manifest the will of the Father here on the earth. So what he is doing when he moves, she's the shadow that's here on the earth. When he moves in heaven, she moves on the earth. She is a shadow of what's taking place in heaven, but it's taking place here on the earth. He says, but oh, what a picture. As the true vine there, and we are the branches in that vine. See, just as the vine moves, so does the branches move. Is that right? How beautiful then of his great body. Oh, his great bleeding arms and dropping tears and his bleeding sides and his striped back hanging over the earth like this between God the Father and the mortals of this earth. A pleading and a loving them just as his body comes into motion and power, it's given into the church. Just as he said, I'll move my hands this way, and his literal body moves. Go here, preach the gospel. You'll see that church move right straight, because my shadow has to move with my hand. Isn't that beautiful? My shadow has to move with my hand. Amen. Is that right? Amen. Oh my. When I think of that, there he is, his body moving. Go ye into all the world, demonstrate the power. No matter if we let our theology and teachings and so forth like that, if we bitterly fail, but now the hand of God is moving. Signs and wonders are appearing. Why my, he says, if with the finger of God, amen. Just think, the finger of God. There's God above Christ, Christ above the church. There's God the Father, say a certain thing, then God the Son moves his hand and a shadow follows it. Isn't that a beautiful picture? We've got Spirit God of all eternity. We've got the man, we've got our intercessor, moves his hand, and then we've got a shadow here on the earth, which is his body here on the earth. There's God the Father, says a certain thing, then God the Son moves his hand and a shadow follows it. If I, with the finger of God, Jesus said, cast out devils, well, who does your sons cast them out by? Look, I want you to notice. Oh, no matter how great a disease or how much affliction the devil can put on you, just takes his finger to move it.
That's right. Hallelujah.
Oh, my. Look at them big, strong shoulders and arms and muscles. Just his finger moves every disease. Just his finger casts out devils. What a little thing the devil is. We make him so big, but look at how big our God is. What a little thing the devil is. He just takes his finger and moves him away then. If I with the finger of God, he says. So he goes on to tell us, and just as his body moves, it's just like a shadow reflecting here on the earth. It'll move with it. So his body is in the heavens. He's the high priest of our confession. He's our intercessor. His body in the heavens. But as that body moves in the heavens, there's a body connected to it here on the earth. A shadow of that body that moves right with it. Oh, friends, how could it fail? How could it not fulfill what he's purposed for it to fulfill? Amen. So if the Lamb in the heavens has taken a book, a man in the heavens, then there has to be a body here on the earth that has taken the book. Amen. A revelation is broken, in other words. And there has to be a people on the earth that are working together with him to finish this work. Whatever is in Christ in heaven is also in his church. And it must be. Again, God providing healing for this generation. He says, now I trust that in Jesus Christ's name, the Son of God, that he will come and let me tonight, his unprofitable servant, or use this body of mine. Notice this. Use this body of mine. Use this body of mine to lift up and use my voice as his, as an ensign to you. That Jesus Christ, the resurrected Son of God, lives among us tonight. Not he will, he does. May you receive this as his provided sacrifice, not me, but him that's standing here has provided sacrifice for your sickness and for your sins tonight. He's present. He's here now. Amen. How many knows that? Amen. He said he would be. So that is what he's doing now in a many-membered body. Amen. So our prayer ought to be, as he moves, let me move. Amen. Showing that we are connected. Again, it is I, be not afraid. He says, he said, a little while and the world seeth me no more, yet you will, for I'll be with you, even in you, to the end of the world. I believe that. Listen to this. And if Jesus is in us, And if Jesus is in us, then we submit ourselves and get our human side out. And then Jesus Christ uses our body for his glory. How many believes that? Isn't that what we should be looking for? Friends, it's way late for us to be looking at this. I'm not saved because I'm looking at Jesus' physical body. I've never seen it. I won't see it till I'm on the other side. I don't know him by the flesh. It wasn't his flesh that died for me. It was the life. This is mind-boggling. I want to close with this tonight. Men and women who once served sin, he now uses those very same bodies to work his works through. We wouldn't do that, but he did. Those ones whose feet maybe were quick to shed blood, whose minds were once defiled, he has cleansed. Oh, that's the power of this blood. That proves the power of this blood. It'd be one thing for God to take somebody that's, you know, a good guy. He's got a good guy card that he carries in his wallet. And he plays that card all the time. He's a good guy. He's always been good. He was good to daddy. Esau was a good guy. He was favored of his father. He had a good guy card. Jacob was a shyster. He was deceitful, but he wanted that birthright. That birthright meant more to him than anything. But to look at him, it's like God would never use that. He'd choose this Elvis guy, you know, with the big pompadour. The guy that the prophet loved. The prophet's son that he chose. But God chose the other. He's taken those who were quick to shed blood, perhaps, whose minds were once defiled, for sure. And he's cleansed and redeemed us so that he can use your body to express himself through here on the earth. Amen. To me, that's supernatural. Amen. Only God could do something like that. The indwelling Christ. Amen. Friends, he will not leave this age without a representative. Truly, the last sign has been given. People are looking for blood moons and all these other ridiculous things. I'm not saying that there's no meaning to any of those things. But we've been given our last sign. And the last sign that we've been given is God in flesh. And I'm not saying 60 years ago. I'm saying now. Okay, those of you, I got a really hearty amen. Yeah, he did the work of, you know, he showed that he was the Messiah. He gave the sign of the Messiah when he revealed the thoughts and intents of the heart and turned his back and said, "Why did Sarah laugh?" Right? But that very same one, you got to get this. This is where we're coming up short. I believe it with all my heart. We can believe back then that that's what was done, and every fiber of our being believes that. We're not disbelieving nothing. We believe that. But that same God is here tonight. And his word is still doing. If it did it then, it'll do it now. How can she discern the two spirits in the framework of the church? She's not doing it. He is. The word is discerning. He says in the Acts of the Holy Spirit, he says, now we're studying this morning over in the book of Acts about the church just becoming a fire with the glory of God and how the Lord Jesus had just come as a witness to the earth and that he was the Son of God and how they had had great confidence in him and how he had told them that it was impossible for him in body flesh to be in everybody. He could only be in one body. But then if he went away, he said, he would return again in spirit form And then he would come to every hungry heart that hungered and thirsted for him. Now there's the catch. Not everybody hungers and thirsts for him. Or they do, and they're satisfied with something else. They take a substitute. He would come to every hungry heart that hungered and thirsted for him, and the very works that he did here on earth, he would continue in his church unto the end of the world. And the church says,
amen.
So the death on the cross opened the way for his life to come back into the church. Because he said, as long as this life is just in my body, you're not going to... There's a whole lot that I'm telling you. There's a whole lot more that I would tell you, but you're not going to get it. The only way you're going to get it is if I take the life that's in me and put it in you. Then whatever you hear, I'll teach it to you. I'll reveal it to you. You need my spirit. And my spirit will cause it to live. So the literal life has not come back to dwell in the church again since Pentecost. Paul taught the first church what the Holy Ghost would do when it comes. And it did that. But then we saw the seed fall into the ground. We saw the life begin to ebb out. We saw the church going into the ground. But that seed, Jesus said, except a corn of wheat falleth into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it falls into the ground and dies, it'll come forth and it'll bring forth much fruit. Right? It'll reproduce itself once again here in the evening time. So Paul taught the first church what the Holy Ghost would do when it comes. And as we've been looking at this, he says it's your Sabbath. He is our peace who has broken down every wall. It is your day of rest. Your day of struggle is over. It's not a works-based walk anymore, as it was in justification and sanctification. But now, it's not you, it's Christ in you. And the church says?
Amen.
So when you receive his very own life, the works of Christ are done in you. Period. All right, two more statements. I'm pulling over. Earnestly contend for the faith. Stand if you would. Earnestly contend for the faith. He says, if he's the one that's going to be in you, it was him that come in spirit form. Go up and wait, he says. Remember? For I'm going to send a promise. Told the disciples, go up and tarry ye in Jerusalem until you receive the promise. Go up and wait, for I am going to send a promise. The Father promised you. I am going to send it to you. Then I'll be with you, even in you. All the way to the end of the world, I will be in you doing the same things that I did while I was here in this body. I'll be back in my mystical body doing the same thing. How many believes this? See it? Oh my, he says. The only thing his death was at Calvary was to save the sinner and produce to the church the power or the authority and the faith to do the same things that he did, or to open up a heart, make a channel that himself could dwell in. I hope you see it, he says. Then again in Jehovah Jireh, last quote, he says, Jesus said, the things that I do shall you do also. Even more than this shall you do, for I go unto my Father. I know the word is greater there, but if you look at it, it's more. No one could do greater. He stopped nature. He raised the dead. He healed the sick and so forth. But the very same things that I do, shall you do also. Even more than this, for I go to my Father. He could only be in one place when he was in that body. Now he can be in the body of believers, completely the world around. Amen? And I believe he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And may he grant those blessings to us tonight. This is his desire. This is his will. This is what he said that he would do.
as the indwelling Christ. How many believes that?
Amen.
This is what we should look for.
Amen.
This is what we should ask for. This is what we should want to see manifesting in a body. Friends, it is so easy to see, oh, that's got a smudge on it, and that's broken. Duh. We're living in a broken world. Is there anybody here tonight that's looking for perfection? Well, you're in the wrong place. Well, I'm looking for a church that's just perfect. Well, as soon as you get there, it won't be perfect anymore. Because you're not perfect. After the flesh. Right? But he is going to do what he said he's going to do. In fact, I hate to even say it that way. I'm going to quit saying that way. He is doing what he said he was going to do.
Amen.
Let's don't put it off into the future. If we're not careful, we'll be saying, well, I thought he was supposed to this and that. And we had all these quotes. And I thought and I thought and I thought and I thought. That's what they said about John the Baptist. Well, we thought that Elijah was supposed to come first before Jesus, the Lamb, was offered up. We thought that Elijah was supposed to come. And Jesus said, he did. And they did to him whatsoever they listed. They cut his head off. So they missed the Christ that was right there in their midst, because they missed his forerunner. What I'm trying to get at was that things were, you know, don't be looking for, you know, big old balls of fire coming out of heaven and big old giant signs that so obvious that, right? That the whole world is responding to it. The whole world's going to miss it. Right? But his church won't miss it. He's doing right now what he said he would do. We need to be looking for him. We need to be inviting him. We need to be surrendering. We need to be saying, whatever you do, let me be your shadow. We need to be watching and waiting. He moves this way, we move this way. He moves that way, we move that way. You want me to do this? Okay, I'll do this. You want me to do that? Okay, I'll do that. Well, that doesn't seem to make sense, but you want me to do it? I'll do that. Right? What would you have me do? You've got to be watching him. If you want, what he's doing in heaven should be done here on the earth.
Yes, sir.
And the only way it's going to be done is by his shadow that's here on the earth.
Amen.
His body that's here on the earth. And I'm here to tell you tonight, friends, if it isn't you, somebody's going to fulfill that. I don't say that to scare you. It just should be a little bit of a wake-up call to all of us.
Amen.
From the pulpit to the back door.
Yes.
We should be looking for what he said that he would do in our day. And not be putting it off into the future. As they said in the scriptures, well, all things continue on as they have ever since the beginning. They said that in the days of Noah, and then the flood came. We don't, as it was in the days of Noah, we don't want to be caught. We don't want to be in that. We don't want to get into the rut where we're just pulling pages off the calendar, we're marking time, we're looking at all the natural things in life, looking at all the problems. The day that I'm raptured, there'll still be problems here on the earth. There might be a stain on the carpet in the church too that didn't get cleaned. Anybody care? I guarantee you, you go on the rapture, you won't care if there's a stain on the carpet. Why would we be looking for perfection in the fallen part? He is perfection. So we should be looking for the perfect one. And watch him do the work.
Right?
Right?
Amen.
Look past this.
Amen.
And be expecting. We should expect great things.
Amen.
Exceeding great and precious things.
Amen.
Let's bow our heads tonight. Father, as we meditate on these things, know, Lord, that body, the spirit's willing, the flesh gets weak, gets tired. But Lord, I just pray that you shake us from the pulpit to the back door. Father, if this is just for me tonight, so be it. If it's to shake, I want to be shook. If it's to stir, I want to be stirred.
If it's to be reminded, I want to be reminded. Even as Peter put it one time, he said, I want to bring these things to your remembrance, though you know these things. Paul said the same thing at another time. Stir up your pure remembrance. Something like that, something on that order. Father, I want to look for what I'm supposed to look for. I want my eyes to be focused on things that are above, so that what is above will be done here on the earth, that you might be glorified once again in a body. I pray tonight, Lord, that if there's any of us that haven't come to that, if we haven't come to that place yet where you've become so real to us that we're looking for you to manifest yourself in this dimension. We're looking for you to finish your work. You said it would be a short, quick work. Well, this age has now went about as long as the first church age did. So it sure doesn't seem like it could be much longer. I'm not putting a time on it, but I have every right to be in expectation that it could be at any time. And I sure don't want to get focused on the problems here in the world. I don't want all my attention to be on what's falling. What's falling is going to continue to fall. The bottom is falling out of everything, because without you, you're what holds everything together. Without you, there is no foundation. Hell has no foundation. It's a pit where people fall and they continue to fall. That solid rock is such a blessing for us to stand on. We don't even recognize just being able to stand without falling. What a blessing that is. Without you, we can't be sure of anything. There is no sure foundation. There's nothing that we can count on. But you've placed us upon a rock, the unmovable, unshakable promises of your word. And your word will accomplish what it was sent to do. We should be looking for it. We should be looking for you in our lives each and every day. We should be in anticipation. And we should say, Lord, what would you have me do? I realize I'm only a portion of the body. But if I'm a portion of the body, I'm a portion of the body. And every part of the body is necessary. May each and every one of us look at that way, Lord. Say, Lord, if I was part of a great orchestra tonight, let's say I was maybe playing the cymbals, and maybe I was only going to bring them together one time to make a sound, or maybe I'm playing a little piccolo, a little tiny flute, I suppose. Maybe I'm just going to sound a couple of notes. Well, I want to be watching. Because maybe I don't know when that time is, but I want to keep my eye on the conductor, so that when the conductor points to me, I'll make that certain sound. And it'll be part of that great crescendo, part of that great climax that's predestined to take place in this hour, this age. I can say, but I'm just one voice. But your word speaks of a voice of many waters. If you take one little voice here and one little voice there and one little voice here and one little voice there, eventually it's a crowd. Eventually it's a loud noise. Eventually it's a thunder. Lord, we want to be ready, and we want to be faithful. We want to be about our Father's business. I just pray, Lord, that these things would just, they'd not be things that, okay, well, we heard about that, and now we're going to go off and hear about this, but this is our day and its message. And its rubber hits the road. It's what you're coming back for. It's what you're expecting. It's what you've been planning since before the foundation of the world. We want to be faithful. We want to be sensitive. We want to be focused. We want to be looking to you. And we want to look for you and one another. We appreciate, Lord, that you've given us a body and that you've given us so much of yourself in this local body. We're so appreciative of that, Lord. May we take advantage of it. May we lift up one another. May we look for you, Lord, and maybe in a greater measure than we've looked before. May we look past the veil and look beyond the veil of flesh and recognize that what's being done in heaven is being done here on the earth, and it's the same one working through a many-member body. Bless each and every one, Lord. Be with us, excuse me, Father, as we, those of us that travel to the meetings this weekend, I just pray that your blessings would be upon the meetings, that your will would be done, that you bless the local church first and foremost, Lord, and be with those that are coming to labor and speak to them, give them the words of life, Lord, for the right word for the due season. Pray for traveling mercy, Lord, for those that will be traveling to go there and to come back. And I just pray, Lord, that your will would be done, that you'd be glorified once again. We're not looking for another revival in the sense that something new, something different. But we are looking to constantly to be stirred, Lord, looking for more oil, more of your life. Keep that fire burning, burning hot to your coming, Lord. Be with those that are staying back home. May they be encouraged. May they be strengthened, Lord, until we can all come back together next week, next Wednesday. Worship together once again, Lord, as a body. May we look for you, Lord, each and every one, in a greater measure than we have in the past. We thank you and we love you. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Amen. For I have not the strength to praise you near enough. See, I have nothing. Oh, I have nothing, Lord, without you. And all my soul needs is all your love, Lord, to cover me so all the world will see I have nothing without. Hallelujah. Take my voice. Lord, take my voice and pour it out. Let it sing a mercy I have found. For I have nothing. Oh, I have nothing without. Hallelujah. And all my soul is all your love to cover me so all the world will see amen. Lord, take my body and build it up. May it be broken as an offering of love. Lord, I have nothing. Oh, I have nothing without you. But with you I have everything.